Welcome back to the second hour of Issues Etc. We're broadcasting from German Days at the SEM here at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, a rare live Friday broadcast of Issues Etc. That means our phone numbers and our in-studio email address are always the same, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or email us, issuesetc@kfuo.org. For the next half hour of the program, Bishop Jobst Scheene is going to be our guest, and also Dr. Hans Christian Knuth. We're going to be talking about the future of Lutheranism in Germany. Well, some people might have thought that after the Lutheran Reformation, everything kind of settled down and it became a essentially Lutheran nation. The history is really quite different, and we will be revisiting some of that history in about a half hour here with Dr. Martin Noland of the Concordia Historical Institute, what happened after the Reformation in Germany with regard to Lutheranism and how many Lutherans came to the United States as a result of some theological changes there. Bishop Jobst Scheene is Bishop Emeritus of the Independent Evangelical Lutheran Church of Germany. The bishop will be speaking tonight at German Days. His presentation is titled, Has Luther a Future in Germany? Bishop, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you. Yep.
Dr. Hans Christian Knuth is presiding bishop of the North Elbe region of Germany, and Bishop Knuth will be making a presentation this afternoon titled, Germany's Future, Luther. Thank you for joining us this afternoon.
Yeah, thank you. Hello.
Bishop, I begin with you. I guess the big question is the current state of Lutheranism in the German nation. How would you describe it?
Just by one word, I would say it's a weak situation. It's weak, Lutheranism in Germany. And that has a lot of reasons. I guess visitors from America and elsewhere from the world coming to Germany, they expect in the motherland of Reformation that all the people are Lutherans. This is not the case. Number one, our population of about 80 million is divided up into, you could say, three parts. Mm-hmm. One are evangelical Christians, one third are Roman Catholics, and one third are people without any kind of church affiliation whatsoever. Now that makes Germany into a kind of mission field nowadays. That used to be different, but it is not anymore the case.
What percentage of the population do you know is, in fact, considers itself Lutheran in Germany at this point?
Hard to say. I don't know. We have a number of churches which are, by tradition and by their profile, Lutheran churches. But a good number are as well so-called union churches, which is a mixture of Lutherans and Reformed. And they have some smaller Reformed church bodies. So the percentage of about one-third of the population being evangelical Christians have to be divided up again, and that makes the number of Lutherans altogether in the end finally rather a small number.
Bishop Knuth, how would you assess the current state of Lutheranism in Germany?
Well, you have to decide between the statistic question and between the inner movement and the inner feeling of the people. Well, in the VELKD, that means in the Lutheran Church in Germany, there are 11 million members, and then we have Württemberg and Oldenburg, two pure Lutheran churches, so that we have around about 14 million members in the Lutheran churches, and that's nearly half of the churches of the Evangelical Church in Germany. But all these so-called United Churches have the Augsburgian Confession in their constitution, and therefore they're also Lutheran. For instance, the presiding bishop of the EKD, he announces himself as a pastor in the Church of the Union with a Lutheran profile. So that's a fact. And on the other hand, we have of course there's a great knowledge of Luther in the population. Luther was the second person in the German history who won the second prize in ranking important personalities in the television some months ago. And we have very much interesting in the Luther places, and also the Luther film and things like this, the Jubilee 500-year birthday of Luther, that was a great event from the producers, from the filmers, from the television, from the public houses and so on. So I wouldn't say that this is too bad. He's quite well known, but of course, if you put the question very seriously, are they all going on Luther's path following the cross Christ, then you could perhaps ask whether there are very many, but you could ask it in every part of the world.
Mm-hmm. Bishop Shaina, I visited Germany several years ago. We went to Luther's birthplace, to his home, to the Luther House, to all these various places. And what struck me was, without exception, the people who guided us there, they had a very high view of Luther as a cultural hero, as a political hero. Yep. He was considered to be father of the modern language, and held in very high regard. They seemed to have very little knowledge of Luther as theologian and reformer. Not reformer in the sense that Lutheran theology would recognize him. Is this a difficulty in German culture and society?
I think your observation is quite right. Luther has a great popularity in Germany still today in terms of, well, being kind of regarded as a national hero or the liberator from the darkness of the Middle Ages and as the founder of the modern German language and so on and so forth. But this is more the Luther whom we put on a kind of monument. And as a theologian, his theology is not that much known as one would like to see it. There are still many churches, many congregations using Luther's small catechism for confirmation class and the like, but it's not everywhere the case. It's not very popular anymore.
How did it come to this, from the time of the Reformation to Germany today, where Luther is held as a cultural hero, a national hero, but his theology is in many ways less known than perhaps ever before in the history of the German nation? How did it get to this point?
Well, this comes in the development of history. We went through the time of Enlightenment and Pietism before that, which in some ways altered the attitude towards Luther and his theology and his teachings. And we went through a period of nationalism, which arose in the 19th century. And by that time, Luther was a national hero. And then, afterwards, his theology was, marginalized, so to say, or put into the corner by other theological trends. For instance, in the 20th century, Karl Barth, the great Reformed theologian from Switzerland, was very, very influential. But he wanted Lutheranism to be not more than just a theological school of thinking, but not a confession which has a profile and is based on confessionally oriented churches, church bodies.
Is there the beginnings, is there a possibility of a confessional revival in terms of the Lutheran confessions, the Book of Concord? Is there a possibility of such a revival in Germany?
I think there can always be such a possibility. You cannot predict it precisely because no one is a prophet. We don't know what will happen tomorrow. We have to do our task today, but there are indications, yes, that people are interested, are getting more and more interested in Lutheran confessions and the like, but there are other confessions next to it, and we have a kind of indifferentism in our society nowadays. People select things that they like, but they not always fit together.
Bishop Knuth, Bishop Shaina talked about Germany now in some sense as a missionary field. Do you agree with that?
Well, you are always obliged to missionary. That's true, of course. Let me say some sentence about the Lutheran Church in Germany. I already mentioned that we have a proper Lutheran Church in Germany with 11 million members, and there were some people trying to get rid of it, to say they should go into the Evangelical Church of Germany, and they didn't have any success. We still have a synod, a bishop's conference, a church administration, and they are producing a lot of books and things which are very, very popular. For instance, the great catechism for adults and so on. It's hundreds of thousands edition sold in Germany, and that's all Lutheran. And I would say the main culture is really is not so much reformed. It's more Lutheran. The politics is made. We had a great trial to have a specific reform position in, after the discussion about Christ missiles, and then we had the Lutheran position was just the winner in that fight. So the culture is really more than the people know. It's more Lutheran than they know themselves. It's not, you already mentioned, it's not so much religious profile. They don't know what they do, but they are Lutherans.
Bishop Shaina also mentioned that a third of the population of Germany is associated with no Christian church to speak of. Often we hear in the United States about a growth of atheism or agnosticism, or at least practical atheism or agnosticism in the German nation. Do you see this happening there?
Well, it was especially the so-called 68 generation. You know, they were Marxists and psychoanalysis, and were reading Sigmund Freud's Critics on Religion. But this changed. The modern philosophers, they are very open for the discussion with the theological tradition, Schlegel and other very, very well philosophers. So the young academic youth, they are really interested in the dialogue and the pupils in the school, which are thinking about the sin of life. I mean, this is maybe that it's a little difference in East Germany and West Germany. Well, we heard a report of Simon Netto. He was quite a little bit depressive, but yes, it was. He had the facts in the Eastern German part, and it's very different. For instance, in my diocese, there are nearly 85% of the inhabitants are Lutheran. So I have another perspective. Of course, we have Hamburg in that church too, and there's an explosion of religion, and they are no longer. So many members of our church, the Hindus and Buddhists and every denomination, it's the whole ecumenical society in Hamburg. So we lost some members because of the changing the people there and the population. But in my rural area, you still have a good tradition in life. We have festivals for autumn together with the political authorities, and we have many days with the political leaders, and they come into our services, and so I do not see the situation so pessimistic.
We're talking about the future of Lutheranism in Germany. Bishop Joop Shaina is our guest. He's Bishop Emeritus of the Independent Evangelical Lutheran Church of Germany. He'll be speaking tonight at German Days at the SEM. His presentation is titled, Has Luther a Future in Germany? Also, Dr. Hans Christian Knuth is presiding bishop of the North Elbe region in Germany. He's going to be making a presentation this afternoon at German Days titled, Germany's Future, Luther. In about 10 minutes or so, Dr. Martin Noland will join us to talk about the history, the post-Reformation history in Germany that not only brought Germany to the state it is now, whether you view it as good or bad, in terms of its Lutheran faith, but also brought many Lutherans to the United States. We'll talk about that in about 10 minutes. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. We are coming to you live this Friday. It's the 12th of October, a rare live Friday broadcast of Issues, etc., from German Days at the Sem at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. Bishop Shana, what kind of pressure, both of you have mentioned the Union churches, those churches that were required by government at the time to unify Lutheran and Reformed. It still exists, obviously. What kind of pressure do confessional Lutherans feel from Union churches, if any?
Well, sometimes some kind of disregard, let's say. But this is not important, and this is, we can stand it and we can manage it. That's no problem.
It doesn't bother you to have the disregard of the Union churches?
No, no.
When they say, well, we have the Augsburg Confession,
yeah,
we may dismiss the rest of the Lutheran confessions, but we have the Augsburg Confession, that makes us Lutheran. How do you respond to that?
Well, I would like to ask then, while the Augsburg Confession has positive statements of doctrine, and then it rejects the doctrine which is not in accordance with that and according to our conviction in accordance with scriptures, how do you handle the rejections in the Augsburg Confession if you put them in the corner and don't pay any attention any longer to them? That is a question, whether you really have the Augsburg Confession or whether you believe you have it.
What is the state of, I always am curious with regard to churches here in the United States, the state of a church can often be measured also in terms of what is practiced on Sunday morning.
That's
in
right.
Church.
Yep.
How would you describe that, Bishop Shana?
Well, the average church attendance in Germany is down to 5%, about 5% of the members. Depends on what region you look on. But there are parts where it is even less than 5%, and there are parts in Germany where it's considerably more. But on an average, on a normal Sunday, you have 5% of the members, not of the population, of the members, attending a church service.
So it is a very empty place. It can be a very empty place on Sunday morning.
Of course it can be that way. But depends on what kind of church, what kind of pastor you have, whether this is an active congregation or not. It's very, very different from place to place.
And what is the state of worship practice there in Germany, too?
Well, you have all kinds. Depends on the local pastor and the people he has behind him. So it may be a traditional service. And in my view and in my experience, that attracts many more people than when you try to go very contemporary and so on.
Mm-hmm. We're talking about the future of Lutheranism in Germany. So, Bishop Shana, if as in your, you asked the question, does Luther have a future in Germany?
Mm-hmm.
If Luther and his theology, his confession of the Christian faith, is to have a future in Germany, what needs to happen now in the 21st century?
Very good question, yeah. Well, what needs to be happen? What, I think those who are Lutherans should be aware of their tradition and heritage, number one. Number two, it needs a kind of awakening. And if God wants that kind of Christianity to survive and to spread out again, it will happen. If he wants the Lutheran Church to decline in Germany, it will also happen. So I'm not a prophet. I don't know what will happen, but I'm confidential, and we have no reason to resign.
Bishop Knuth, Luther is famous for a quote, and I don't have the exact quote in front of me, but I'll paraphrase. When he's talking about the German people, he almost seems to anticipate the German people's rejection of the gospel at some point, and he talks about the gospel as a thundercloud, a rain shower that passes over the land and it rains. And he says something at one point that if the German people remain obstinate and reject the gospel, that rain cloud will move on someplace else and God will bring the gospel elsewhere. What do you see as the future of Lutheranism in Germany?
Well, there's one point not to forget, that he's now has much influence in the Roman Catholic Church. You know, we had the Lutheran World Federation and the Vatican, they had a common paper about justification of faith. And you really could say this was the focus, whether the divide of the church began in the 16th century. And we now have a common paper on this very special focus. And so, and the Luther researching in the Roman Catholic Church is very lively and very interesting now. They really discover Luther. And I mean, this is not to forget that the Roman Catholics are more and more influenced by Luther's theology. But, of course, he is right. And our brothers in Tanzania, for instance, our friends where we, in former times in the last century, had our missionaries to go there, they come back and they say, now you are weak and old, old man, and we are young and strong. And they are really growing churches. And we, of course, we are going down from 100% of the inhabitants going to those who really want to become Christians. I mean, this is a very different historical point from where we come in comparison with those who started at zero and then are growing churches, of course. We also have, in my church, we have 8,000 people every year coming to the church. Of course, there are some more leaving the church, but also coming to the church, not only newly baptized children or so, but really convinced persons who are new members and so on. There's also a missionary strength in that so-called Volkskirche. And we have a lot of duties which we do. You know, we have health welfare, and we have counseling, family counseling, drug counseling, and things like this, where we don't ask, are you a member or are you not a member? We just must serve the people. And you can't count the effect by counting the members.
Bishop Hans yeah. Christian Knuth is presiding bishop of the North Elbe region of Germany, and he'll be making a presentation this afternoon at German Days called Germany's Future, Luther. Thank you very much for being our guest.
Yeah, thank you.
Also, Bishop Jobst Schäne is bishop emeritus of the Independent Evangelical Lutheran Church of Germany, and he'll be speaking tonight at German Days, his presentation titled Has Luther a Future in Germany? Thank you very much for being our guest.
Yeah,
both of you keep up the good work. When we come back from this break, a little history lesson with Dr. Marty Noland of Concordia Historical Institute. He has been in and out of the room a couple times today, and the questions we're going to be posing to him do interweave with some of the things we've been saying here in the last half hour or so, explaining the question of not only from the German perspective, how we got from a Germany which was deeply affected by the Lutheran Reformation and deeply Lutheran at one point to a Lutheranism is a minority religion and faith in Germany, but also answering the question how it is that Lutheranism, especially confessional devout Lutheranism, made its way to the shores of the United States and is to some degree flourishing here in the United States. We'll be asking some of those historical questions and getting our answers from Dr. Martin Noland of the Concordia Historical Institute. On the other side of this break, you can join us with questions or comments. We're coming to you live this Friday. It's the 12th of October, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or issuesetc@kfuo.org.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. is underwritten in part locally by Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois. Christ Our Savior is located at 612 North State Street in Freeburg. The Reverend Bruce Kaseman is the pastor. Their phone number, 618-539-5664, 618-539-5664. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, an Issues Etc. underwriter on AM 850 KFUO.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson with an invitation for you to share some moments with me each noon hour on Moments of Assurance here on AM 850 KFUO. Each day, my goal is to reassure you of God's gift of faith and of eternal life. Of course, I also talk about the many challenges of life, including severe strife, and how you can cope through the sure hope that God gives you in Jesus Christ. So join me, won't you? That's Moments of Assurance each weekday at 12:05.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Terry Phillips, sitting in for Bob Dittmer. In Washington, D.C., a 3-month battle over the inclusion of the word God on a flag certificate has come to an end. An Eagle Scout had requested that a flag be flown over the U.S. Capitol with a certificate that read in part, God, Family, and Country. Stephen Ayers, the architect of the Capitol who decides such matters, censored God from the message. Steve Jordahl reports yesterday he changed his mind.
There was growing pressure on Ayers to allow religiously themed messages on certificates that accompany the flags, but he steadfastly refused to bend. Speaker of the House Nancy Pelosi joined the fray on his side until Congressman Michael Turner of Ohio gathered a band of support.
165 members of Congress joined together in a letter to Speaker Nancy Pelosi. She supported the architect's decision of the removal of God.
Yesterday, Pelosi and Ayers relented. In a press release, Ayers said it is inappropriate and beyond the scope of this agency's responsibilities to censor messages from members. Despite the turn of events, Turner's going ahead with legislation to reinforce the change in policy.
We have over 65 sponsors. It would say that the acknowledgement of God is permissible on these certificates.
Historian David Barton of Wall Builders says it sometimes takes a proverbial act of Congress to get its body to do the right thing.
Congress really doesn't see the light till it feels the heat.
Barton sees an inequity in Congress's recent dealings with religion.
They have no difficulty at all having a Hindu come in to open Senate with prayer. They've decided the Dalai Lama needs to get a congressional gold medal. Last week they said, you know, we as Congress want to vote to celebrate Ramadan. But the problem is, they said, oh, by the way, you can't say God.
He says Judeo-Christian values have been pretty much on the outs in this Congress. For Family News in Focus, I'm Steve Jordahl.
The bill is named for the Eagle Scout who requested that flag. For Family News in Focus, I'm Terry Phillips.
Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana invites you to join Issues Etc. regular guest Arthur Just, Larry Rast, and Carl Schalk for the Good Shepherd Institute, November 4th through the 6th on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary. This annual conference equips laypeople, musicians, and pastors to better serve their congregations through music and the Word. For more information on the Good Shepherd Institute, check out our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call 260-452-2256.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Jeff Walls is the co-author of our Book of the Month for October, Lutheran Pastors and Politics, Issues in the Public Square. You can learn more from Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or find the book cover on our homepage, issuesetc.org. Lutheran Pastors and Politics costs $27.99 plus shipping and handling. Lutheran Pastors and Politics, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October.
Music actually has Marty Nolan dancing over here a little bit. I've never seen that before.
Polka.
I never want to see that again. We're broadcasting live from German Days at the SEM here this Friday, October the 12th. I'm Todd Wilkin, and you're listening to Issues Etc. Welcome back. Halfway through the program, we're going to be spending some time with Dr. Martin Nolan of the Concordia Historical Institute. And we're going to be asking the question, what happened to Lutheranism in Germany after Luther? It's a very interesting story, and it also explains not only the German perspective, but how it is that confessional Lutheranism, that is Lutheranism that takes seriously its adherence to the Lutheran confessions, those documents that form the backbone of the whole Lutheran confession in Germany, how confessional Lutheranism came to the shores of the United States and to some degree has flourished here in the U.S. We're broadcasting live from German Days. You can come on out. It's free to the public and open to everybody. You can come out, and we'd be happy to meet you here. We're at Winneken Hall outside of Werner Auditorium. Ask anyone on campus where it is, and they'll point you in the right direction at Concordia Seminary here in Clayton. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or our email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Dr. Martin Nolan is a regular guest. He's a director of the Concordia Historical Institute here in St. Louis. Marty, welcome back.
Thanks. Good to be here.
So how is it after this, I think one can say, world-changing event of the Lutheran Reformation? a huge point in Western European history. How is it that Germany today in the 21st century isn't Lutheran or is only Lutheran in a very minority sense?
There's a lot of things that have, they say, is a lot of water under the bridge in 500 years, and the church has not done too well throughout most of Europe. And I think if you look 500 years from the founding of the United States, we may see similar things. It's these things are they're cultural things. Germany, through most of its history, at least since, let's say, the crowning of Charlemagne, has been an integral culture, one language, several religions, and there's phases of culture that historians look at, and a lot of it has to do with religion. After Luther's Reformation, the Lutheran Reformation had challenges, mainly from its Roman Catholic opponents, and the political, the armies and the nations that supported the Pope. This was the case up until the Peace of Westphalia in 1648. So the immediate threat at that time was simply the complete wipeout of Protestantism in Europe. After 1648, in which the armies had pretty much decimated each other and most of Central Europe, there was no longer that threat. And through this period, from Luther's death up until the end of the 17th century, so we're talking about 1680, the Lutheran Church was more or less unified in doctrine and its practice. So we can see about 150 years, about as long as the Missouri Synod has been around, of more or less staying on track with what Luther had founded. In about 1680, there began a movement known as Pietism, and we use that here in the United States for a variety of things, but it has a very specific historical context, and the father of Pietism was Spener, and not immediately with him, but the next generation of Pietists, and this is the beginning of the 1800s, or the 1700s, the 18th century, they really were against the notion of confessions defining what the church teaches and practices. That's the way the church had been from the time of Luther. That's part of the reason that the Formula of Concord was written, not only to settle a debate, but to determine future practice. So the church constantly wasn't fighting itself over doctrine and practice. And then in the beginning of the 1700s, the Lutheran Church, because the princes liked Pietism, and Pietism supported the Prussian militarism, Pietism took over, and Lutheran confessions and the approach to saying we need to keep our doctrine straight, that went by the wayside. And in fact, Lutheran pastors and theologians that said, hey, we have to stick by the confessions in Luther, they were removed or just kind of pushed aside. And then you had about 100 years of this anti-confessional approach in Lutheranism. And
before,
you'd say,
before you go on and talk about that, why was it integral to the Lutheran Reformation that it was a confessing movement, a confessional movement, so that we can understand what the effect of Pietism with its anti-confessional bent had on Lutheranism? Why was that so important for the Lutheran Reformation?
For Luther, the importance of a confession was that it expressed the word of God to the people of the day. And so it's not just a matter of, you'd say, a regulation of what does a church have to teach, but it's a matter of faithful confession and expression of the essentials of the gospel message. See, Luther's theology is all around the notion that God acts through his word, and it doesn't work if people don't understand that word, or if they get sidetracked and they don't get the main thing, or they get confused. So the idea of the confessions, the one part of it was to make sure the pastors and teachers and professors taught the same basic important stuff, and that then you would have a whole community in a generation that taught and thought the same thing. And then this would be, this is the church. With the Pietists, that's not such a big deal because their emphasis is on how do you feel or what do you do. They kind of took all this teaching business, the Word of God, for granted, and they assumed it would be there. And now we want to emphasize, you know, doing good works for each other and how the Holy Spirit warms your heart. You know, we can pick up some of that from evangelicalism, which actually starts with the Pietist movement. But then because the emphasis is continually for several generations on good works and feeling the Holy Spirit and conversion and all that, the clarity of the Word of God is lost. And then preachers get out there and they're preaching their own ideas and everybody goes off on different tangents, and pretty soon it's a mush of religious sentiment. And that's really where things were at the end of the 1700s.
Okay, there's one other element of history that we need to cover here before we talk about really a reaction to Pietism, which became a new confessional revival. And I think it's instructive for our day today as well. I think you agree. What was the Prussian Union as a not only religious but a political movement in Germany and Northern Europe? And why was it pushed by government? And what effect did it have?
The Prussian Union was instituted by the King of Prussia at the time. The reason there was this needed to happen, from at least from the king's perspective, was that the nations of Europe were beginning to unify, and this became evident after the Napoleonic Wars. The Treaty of Versailles cut things up in a different way. And up until this time, Germany had been a bunch of petty states fighting against each other, minor wars, but they really were not cooperative. And it became evident after Napoleon that if Germany was going to succeed in what they considered the modern world, that's the beginning of the 19th century, they were going to have to be unified. And so the king thinks about this and says, well, the only way we'll really be getting unified is if we're all on the same plate from the standpoint of religion. And he knew it was too big a step to get the Catholics in the fold, but he knew that he could get the Lutherans and the Reformed to work together, because the Pietists had been turning everything into mush for the last 100 years. And so the Prussian Union was a royal decree which forced, or tried to force, the Lutherans and Reformed together into one church. It disallowed the separate use of the Reformed to Lutheran titles, so you lost the Lutheran name. It was just the Protestant Church, or they called it the Evangelische Kirche. They had a liturgy in which the Lord's Supper could be understood either way, that Christ's body was there or not. They had an agenda, which is like the hymn book, that you had to use, and if you didn't use it, you could be arrested. So this was forced upon people after the Napoleonic Wars from 1819 to about 1830. And that also led to the suppressing of the Word of God, because people that were very pious, you know, they want to believe and teach what they believe the Word of God is, and they'd get in trouble with the state if they did that.
It's kind of interesting and somewhat ironic, isn't it, Marty, that in the United States today, many Lutheran churches are kind of mimicking the whole Prussian Union, and no one's forcing them to do it. They're downplaying the what we would call Lutheran identity, the Lutheran confessions. There is a lot of pious sentimentality, and the sacraments are getting short shrift. It seems as though we're kind of paralleling the dilemma that was right there in the middle of the 19th century German Lutheranism, churches that have decided that we're not going to use the name Lutheran anymore. But again, I would point out the irony is no one's forcing them to do it this time.
Yeah, but the similarity is that from the standpoint of the prince, or the King of Prussia, he wanted Germany to be a success in the way that you look at nations. And what's going on with the congregations today that are doing the same thing is they want their congregations to be, quote, a success. It's the same type of motivation when you look at the big picture.
Dr. Martin Noland is our guest. He's the director of the Concordia Historical Institute based here in St. Louis. We're broadcasting live from German Days at the SEM. It's a Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. He's very easy to find right here in Clayton. You can join us. Come on out if you'd like. 314-505-7850 is our call-in number. And our toll-free number, 1-800-730-2727. You can also email us issuesetc@kfuo.org if you have any questions or comments for Marty. I'm Todd Wilkin, and this is Issues Etc. So as long as, going back to back a couple steps where you were before, as long as the Lutheran theologians and the Lutheran Church was actively differentiating itself from the other parts of the Reformation, from the Roman Catholic Church, there was theological and practical unity. When they ceased doing that, then suddenly Lutheranism took a nosedive in Germany.
No, that's entirely correct. And so the 1700s is a period of dissolution of any type of clear theology. And again, it's not just a matter of academic theology. It's a matter of what do people think about God? What did they how do they talk about God? And therefore, how do they feel about him and their relationship with him? And if it's not clear, it's either not going to be there, it's a bunch of mush.
All right. Give us some examples, if you can. What would you mentioned that on a Sunday morning there were liturgies that could have been easily interpreted by either a Lutheran perspective or a Reformed perspective, but it was one liturgy for both, and that there was a banishment of the distinctive theological features of either of those two. What kind of preaching might you have heard in the Union churches in Germany around the 19th century or so?
Yeah, in the 19th century, there was not only this influence of this just a watering down of theology in order to accomplish an ecumenical purpose, but there was also the influence of a rationalism that was basically philosophy from the late 18th century, and the philosophy tended to dominate. So that what you end up with hearing from a pulpit, particularly in the cities, instead of a sermon about the merits of Christ and how this brings about your salvation, you would hear a discourse on moral philosophy without any reference to Jesus at all, really. You would hear there are accounts of some pretty bad sermons where, for example, one guy, I don't know how experienced he was, but he went to a rural parish, and he told the farmers how to farm their crops. He doesn't need to do that. But I guess he thought that would be something that was relevant to them. So you end up losing a focus of what the ministry was all about. And this definitely happened. There's clear documentation of it in that early 19th century. And then as a result of this, where the church really was losing its way, then you had this reaction by the people that thought the way that Luther did, and that they became known as old Lutherans. They protested against the Prussian Union. They didn't like the mixing of philosophy with religion, and they just wanted the way that the old Lutherans used to preach and to practice in their churches. And those people that came over here to the United States helped start our Missouri Synod. And that's how we got our start.
Okay, I mean, beyond, I don't want them to be mischaracterized, beyond desiring to, they were called the old Lutherans. That probably was a derogatory term.
It wasn't a derogatory term, yeah.
But beyond simply wanting to return to Lutheranism in its original state, were they concerned about the Lutheran confessions as well, those backbone documents of the Lutheran Reformation?
Well, certainly. And this probably became more of an issue here in the United States when the immigrants came here, and this is not just the Saxons who came to Missouri, but also the other immigrants that went into the American Midwest, in Ohio, Michigan, Indiana, Illinois, and they, the pastors and the people, got to know the Lutherans that were up there at the time, and the American Lutherans just at that time were considering a revision to the Augsburg Confession, called the Definite Synodical Platform. And this confession basically dropped everything out of the Augsburg Confession that did not suit the American Methodist Baptist type of view of things. So infant baptism dropped out, the real presence in the Lord's Supper dropped out, confession dropped out, a lot of things just dropped out entirely. When the people from Germany came here and they thought, oh, we'll get to practice our religion now as Lutherans, and they saw this, they said, well, that's crazy.
It's worse than Germany.
It's worse than Germany. So they said, well, and then when these people started getting together by letter first and then by meetings, and they started the Missouri Synod then in 1847, they decided in their constitution to say, we're going to teach and to practice in our church according to the Book of Concord, according to those documents, and we'll stick by that. And people that want to be Lutherans, that's going to be the organizing point from an institutional standpoint. Those that don't want to be Lutherans, they can do whatever they want. But that's why then the Book of Concord, that is the Confessions of the 16th century, became the dominant touchstone for Lutheran doctrine in our church body.
Okay, another feature that is often unknown or ignored about this revival of confessional zeal and the emigration of Lutherans into America is that this was also a very strong time of Lutheran missionary efforts in the United States, especially in the territories, in areas that were not already densely populated. Talk about that, if you would.
Yeah, this is, there was a lot of interest in missions among the Pietists. You have to give them that credit. And most of the original missions that came out of the 17th century were Pietist missions, 17th and 18th century. But by the 19th century, things have kind of changed a little bit. And what was happening was missions were getting more widely known and more people getting involved. And so people that had a more Lutheran view were also getting in on the act. And so, for example, Frederick Winnikin was a young man, and he was reading missionary magazines. And he was really impelled by this. It really hit his heart that these people needed to hear the gospel. And so he came over to the United States and went on horseback from one place to the next. And he's just an example. Wilhelm Lea, those are names that we know. But many others. Germany was a hotbed of mission societies. Each major city had a mission society that it supported with lots of money, and these were missions all around the world because they really understood that the people were heathen. That is, they did not know the gospel, and if they didn't understand the gospel and were baptized, they would not be saved. So this was really, I think Kenneth Scott Latourette, who was one of the top mission scholars in the 20th century, said that the 19th century was the great era of missions.
Many people today, especially those in Lutheran churches, have somehow come to equate faithfulness to Lutheran teaching, doctrine, theology, and the Lutheran confessions with a lack of missionary zeal, with a lack of missionary efforts. But it seems to me the historical record simply doesn't bear that out. The greater the zeal for the confessions and the theology of the church, the greater the zeal for missionary work. What do you think?
No, it is correct that the more the church gets into the Word, the more the Word keeps nudging you in the direction of proclaiming and testifying to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The more you get into that, whether as an individual or as a congregation, or as a synod, you realize the fate of mankind without Christ, and that Christ has put you in a place, because you know these things, that you are now obligated. God has kept you on this earth, you could put it that way, just for the purpose of bringing other people to Him. And so I think that faithfulness to the Word, an interest in the Word of God, when it's consistent, and it's not just a couple of months, but it continues over a period of time, that does produce a missionary zeal, and it can't be stopped. At least in one generation, it can't be stopped.
With about 30 seconds here, Marty, is that what, you know, we've talked extensively here with other guests today about the state of Lutheranism in Germany, and Bishop Shana said it's weak. That was his one word to describe it. Is this what Luther's native land needs? A return to a zeal for the pure doctrine and the pure gospel of the Lutheran Reformation and for the mission that it produces?
It's hard to know what any particular culture needs, and that's sometimes the best person to ask that is the missionary who has a full understanding of the biblical gospel that lives in that country and that works with the people and says, you know, this is the really thing that would just shift everything over. And one thing I think that most of Europe needs, especially the formerly Protestant countries, is an understanding of religion in general, because they have been so infected by an atheistic there's just no God in their culture and way of looking at things. So, I mean, if they at least had that, a revival of religion in general, that would be something that you could begin to build on. But that's where the state is right now, especially former communist countries. It's really a sad state, but history tells us that these things can turn around. So we always hope for the future, and we keep working on that, and the Lord works his own way in his own time.
Dr. Martin Noland is director of the Concordia Historical Institute based here in St. Louis. Marty, it's always a pleasure. Thanks for coming in and being our guest.
Thanks for the invitation.
You know, I mentioned before when we were talking with Bishop Shane and Bishop Knopf, we were talking with both of them about that Luther quote about the rain shower, how the gospel, like a rain cloud, passes over the land, and it falls and it showers down its moisture, and then it moves to a different place. God certainly has his purpose for bringing his gospel to a place at a certain time and then to another place at another time. We pray that that gospel will be spread abroad to everyone who continues to need to hear it, including ourselves. Folks, if you put off getting an associate's, bachelor's, or MBA, Concordia University St. Louis Center offers degrees just like that for busy adults just like you. Classes meet just one night a week. To find out more, give them a call, 314-984-8840, 314-984-8840. Concordia University St. Louis Center is located at the intersection of Highways 44 and 270. You can also visit the What's New section of our website, issuesetc.org. Go there tonight, issuesetc.org. Look under the What's New section. You'll find Concordia University St. Louis Center. When we come back from this break, we've got hour three of Issues Etc. straight ahead. We're going to be talking with Dr. Uwe Simonetto, who is something of our host here at German Days at the SEM. We'll be talking with him about Luther and the Jews. It's something he studied extensively. In fact, his book, The Fabricated Luther, Refuting Nazi Connections and Modern Myths, has been reissued. We'll be discussing whether or not Luther was anti-Semitic, whether or not Lutheran theology played a part in Nazis' anti-Semitic and Holocaust activities, and where was the Lutheran Church during the rise of Nazism and the Holocaust. We'll answer all of those questions on the other side of this break. And then, a little later in this last hour of the program, Robert Miller will be joining us. We'll talk about women in combat. He's a retired captain in the U.S. Navy, and he's executive director of Hope for America. Women in combat, one of those very interesting subjects that people always want to chime in on. You can feel free to chime in as the third hour approaches. Our call-in number, 505-7850. Or 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, as usual, even as we broadcast live this Friday, Friday, October the 12th, issuesetc@kfuo.org.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.